The soul.
That's dissolved, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there, folks. I'm kind of in my war uniform today because we've been fighting a little bit of a war here in the I guess I'd call it the Dobenmeyer household over the last 24 hours, and gonna need your help here this morning because I'm not I didn't get as much preparation time this morning, and I'll explain to all that if you can here. Jared, if you can, pull up the forwarded picture that I sent to you this morning. I came from Emhart 3. I think you got it. I got it up on my screen. Hey, it's the what? Tomorrow is Pearl Harbor Day. I wonder if you walked into the average American school if they'd have any idea what Pearl Harbor Day even meant. I wonder if they even know that and the sacrifice and what happened on that day. By golly, there's a false flag in that story as well, isn't there, folks? There sure is. It's Flea Flicker Friday. I'll talk about a little bit of a war that we're fighting here in the Dobenmeyer household, and pray that you guys would enter in with us in this prayer. Got up on the screen, you see our two of our grandchildren. Macy's the oldest of my daughter Maggie's children, then little Emmy Jane, Emery Jane is just turned one in November. Well, little Emery Jane had to go to the hospital last night, and they admitted her in the hospital. And in fact, they're going at 1 year old. They're going to transfer her today, maybe by helicopter, maybe by that. Not that it's that urgent, but they want to get her into either Children's Hospital in Columbus, which we understand is overbooked, or Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio. Both of them will probably involve a helicopter ride for little Emery. But she, Maggie, her mother is just the most wonderful, wonderful mother any little baby could ever have. And Emery's been fighting for about a week over there. What, the runny nose, cold? They couldn't figure out. And I just have to give credit to my wife, who has the most motherly instincts of everybody of anybody I've ever been around. My wife, Michelle, just unbelievable motherly instincts. And she asked me, what is today? Is today Friday? Yeah, it's Friday. So she asked me on on Wednesday, I think it was, or Tuesday, I can't remember. How's Emmy? Michelle asked me, because Michelle was doing some substitute teaching this week. And she said, how's Emmy? And I said, I think she's doing okay. And so, but man, she's really listless and lifeless. And man, poor little thing. And, you know, nose is running, and all she wants to do is sleep. Yesterday, again, she got a hold of Maggie and said, how's Emmy doing? And Michelle's just a mother. She's just a mother is all she is, with unbelievable instincts. And she said, listen, Maggie said, I think maybe we'll take her to the doctor again tomorrow, meaning today. And Michelle put her foot down. She says, no, you're taking her now. You take her to the hospital emergency room now. And they took little Emery into last night. And she's fighting. She has pneumonia, some other type of virus. I don't know exactly what it is. And then this morning they said that, you know, just for security reasons, concern reasons, they're going to take little Emmy to Children's Hospital, where they have, you know, greater experts and facilities and all that kind of stuff. So a lot going on, and a lot of people's lives. We would just pray that you would stand with us today for little Emery, little one-year-old Emery, as she gets to have a helicopter ride, it sounds like. And the two little her two little sisters, two bigger sisters, stayed with us last night, and they're upstairs with Gigi right now. That's why I would put on my war clothes here. I go to war for little Emery. So that's why I'm a little bit discombobbled here. And we trust in the Lord. We know it's all going to be okay. And so that's what's going on. I mean, it's happening everywhere, right? It's, you know, listen, folks, again, as I said yesterday, it's easy for us to say, boy, Coach, boy, that devil's after you. Well, I suppose there's some truth to that. But the reality of it is we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. I believe this in my heart. I said to my wife, if my wife had not put her foot down last night and demanded that they take her to the emergency room, that would have been about about 13 hours ago. I don't know where little Emery would be. I really don't know. We live in a wicked, wicked world. And is it an attack from the devil? It's easy to say that, but it's just the consequences of life. Sickness is consequences of life.
Hey, Coach.
We don't feel that, hang on, Larry. We don't feel that we need to get down and beg the Lord to heal Emery. We believe that he will touch her, will touch her and heal her. And we just stand in agreement. Healing is the children's bread. And I just thank God that he gave Michelle the instincts that she has. But this is probably going on everywhere. This is part of life. We're all walking through these types of things. I said to Michelle this morning, thank God she's not gone in for her first of 10 weeks of chemotherapy treatments. I mean, things could be so much worse. So we just place Emery in the Lord's hands and just would covet your prayers. Go ahead, Larry. I didn't mean to walk on you.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, you know, that praying for Emery and all that is so important. But I believe I already prayed for Emery yesterday, whenever, because when I prayed Our Father, I'm including every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ and those young babies and those young people who haven't come to the knowledge of being able to make their own choice left. I believe they're included in that family.
Amen.
And, when I pray for God's will to be done, I'm taking my ideas and my circumstances and my concept of the circumstances out of the equation. Now, everybody within the sound of my voice has got a choice to make. They can either continue to pray in the specificity that they've been taught to, and I went through that trap early in my walk, and they can either continue to pray that way, and I don't know how it works. Does God have accountants up there? Okay, this one's praying that this be handled this way. This one's praying this be handled that way. Here's one mark here, one mark there. And then at the end of the day, whichever side has more marks, that's, you know, the God has a choice. Oh, yeah. Well, which one of these do I answer? No. If we all pray for his will and trust in it without adding our own complications, I think there will be much more agreement prayer going up. You know, the prayer of agreement is, you know, where two or three agreed. You know, let's stop putting our puny human thinking into our prayer life. Let's ask God to have his will be manifested in all of our situations, whether we know about them or not. If I didn't know about Emmy having problems with her runny nose and everything like that, but I did know that as I prayed, if there was something going on that needed attention, when I said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, she was included in my prayer. And if we had enough people praying with that understanding, can you imagine how many people would be in agreement about Emmy's situation without even knowing about it? Or you can continue to choose to inject your own circumstances and ideas into your prayers and then at the end to say, nevertheless, your will be done. Or you can start off with God's will and stay there.
Well, we know this, don't we? It's his will that you'd be healed. So, folks, there you are. Just pray. That's his will. And we just rejoice with Mike and Polly Heath. I don't know if Mike, I caught a little bit of the show this morning. You know, Polly had her first God moved, whatever that means. Doors were open that Polly was able to get in and have her first chemo treatment. Now, let me stop right there a second. God bless all of you who are sending advice to Polly and Mike about how they should treat it. The natural treatments and drink this and use some CBD oil. God bless all of them. God bless all of you. But you know, at the end of the day, Mike and Polly have to sit down and look each other in the eye and say, how's the Lord going to work here? And we're going to put our trust in you, Lord. And even though we know the chemotherapy is poison and we know that the studies show that chemotherapy handles this type of cancer about 95% of the time. We're going to make the decision that that's the treatment that we're going to go with, right? And so, folks, listen, at some point, trust the Lord. Stop bombarding. I don't mean this in a bad way, and Mike never said anything. Stop bombarding the Heaths with alternative methods. Just stop it. Stop it. They've investigated them all. They understand fully what's going on. These aren't two people just fell off the turnip truck. And we just thank God that Polly was able to, the door was open, that Samaritan sent a letter, that that Polly's treatment was able to begin yesterday. And we need to just continue to pray because they're in for a haul, man. They're walking through it, and it's an uphill slug. Sometimes you got to go uphill to get up the hill, and they're going to – I don't know if Mike's in here or Polly's are in here or whatever. Could just continue to pray for them. As Larry said, just pray that the will would be done and that Polly's going to get through this thing. Polly or Mike, I see Polly's in here. Anything you want to say, Polly? Your kids need a grandma. Your kids need a grandma. We believe that the Lord wants you to be around, be their grandma, and however he chooses to heal you, whether through medicine, whether through the hands of doctors, whether it be through miraculous stuff, whether it be whatever, we just trust the Lord he's going to do it, Polly. So that was good news to hear that you guys were able to get that. Anything that you want to come in and add, Polly? You don't have to.
Yes, I just want to thank you all so much for your advice and your have a lot of expenses that are not necessarily included in this Samaritan. So thank you for your gifts. They will be used for good work toward this healing. The Lord gave me a scripture, Isaiah 41:13, yesterday morning from a woman who's walked this same path 2 years ago and wrote a book about it. And it just said, the Lord is going to take my right hand and help me and not to be afraid. And so we walked in there. I have to admit, in the flesh, I was a little bit afraid, but the Lord was with us. Sure, and I felt the presence. Yeah. And they, you know, it was a little challenging at points because I have very narrow veins and they blew two of my veins trying to get the needle in and all that. But we've come up with a solution for that, which will cost a little more money, but that's okay. We're going to put a port in so I won't have to deal with that. My veins getting blown out all the time. But it was good in the end. And I've come to find out a couple of the nurses were Christians. And toward the end of the day, one of them told me she'd been praying all afternoon that vein would not blow out and the treatment would go through. And it did. And I was really encouraged. So thank you all. We can't express in words how much we appreciate you and you, Coach and Michelle.
What if Christianity, and I'm trying to figure out how to say this. What if we were a standalone entity? Those of us here in the queue. What if we were our own health insurance? I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm not proposing anything. Why do we always have to turn to that ungodly, devilish governmental system? Why are we always forced into that? What if Joel Osteen's church required $250 from every person came through the door, and that money went into a fund, and it was a health fund for everybody that went to that church. No more medical insurance, no more stuff being deducted out of people's paychecks. They came in that gave $250, and anybody had a medical need. See, we can't do that, right? We can't do that because, again, we don't have the faith to do that. We don't believe in that, right? We're worried about how much it might cost us as compared to how much is coming in. We have very little faith that the Lord will provide. We sing it, right, that the Lord will provide. We say that, but the reality is we don't really live our lives there. We really don't. You know, you can apply that to just about every – can anybody explain to me – I don't know. I'm just a dumb guy here. Can anybody explain to me why every, I'm going to say that again real slow. Every Christian church doesn't have its own school. Every Christian church have its own school, a homeschool co-op where every Christian child that goes to that church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is back in that church being educated. Can somebody explain to me why the churches can't get together and do that? Oh, I know. It's over doctrine. I understand all that stuff. You really think it would be that hard? Do you really think that there aren't retired teachers out there who maybe would come in and volunteer or supplement? Maybe the church would be able to supplement them a little bit for the children to be able to come in there. Did the church ever think if the church stood up and demanded? See, listen, folks, when you pay your tax dollars right here and where we are, bear with me. Right here where we are, we have what they call property taxes. And what do the property taxes go for? Well, the property taxes, for the most part, about 78%, I just saw on my latest bill, 78% of my property taxes goes where? Do you know where it goes? To the schools. It goes to the schools, right? Well, if I want to homeschool my children, My daughters both homeschool their children. Can somebody explain to me why the money they've paid in can't go to them? Why their taxes can't come back to them? That you could get, let's say my taxes for the year are $5,000 that go to the schools. And so let's say we got 20 of us and we got $100,000 of our taxes that came back to us. So in our own little co-op, we could hire teachers and get supplies and we could train our children. You know why it is? Because we don't even think that way. I'm going somewhere with this again today. We don't even think that way. See, we just plug into the governmental system. We just plug into it. And yeah, we're a church full of elderly. That's me. See, I am. I'm elderly. Elderly, experienced grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles who have nothing really to do with their time. And they could give back into ministry by educating the next generation. But see, oh, no, you can't do that because you have to be what? A certified teacher. Certified by who? What do you mean a certified teacher? Why do the churches continue to allow the government to rule over what churches can do? Why can't churches say, listen, dude, Mr. Governor DeWine, we don't care about your certification. We are homeschooling and we don't need your approval. Folks, we have it upside down. We got it upside down. And we're all into this beast system. And we can't even see how to get out of it. Sorry about that rant, but I feel that deeply. I feel that there's no excuse. No church has any excuse for any child in their church ever having to step foot in a government school. They have no excuse for it. Other than we haven't made it a priority. Other than some of those people sitting in that church who have bank accounts with millions of dollars in. You know what I'm talking about. They got millions of dollars sitting in their bank accounts. They're 70, 75 years old. They got millions of bucks. They're going to go to, they're going to get in their camper, or whatever they call those RV, and drive down to Florida and spend all the time down there in Florida. They got millions of dollars in their bank accounts. And the church doesn't have the vision to go to those people with those millions of dollars and say, listen, let's touch the next generation. Let's train every child in here in Christian education. Let's do it right here. This building's open. We come to church here on Wednesday night. We come to church here on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. But the rest of the time, this place is open. It's empty. There's nobody here. Let's fill this with Christian children and train them in Christianity and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I know this, that there are old people sitting in here that know how to divide. They can do multiplication. They know how to do that. They know how to write sentences. They understand grammar. They understand history. There are people sitting right here inside this church that can do everything that the schools can ever do and better. But we don't have the vision to see it. We don't care. And as I wrote in my commentary yesterday, we have no vision, see? We have no understanding that 15, 20, let's go farther, 30 years from now, if we're not raptured out of here, 30 years from now, my two granddaughters up there, Macy, who I think is 5, and Mia, who is 3, they're upstairs right now. Mia will be 35 years old. Macy will be 35 years old. She will be adult, and her generation will be in charge of what's going on in the world in 35 years. And I'm not going to trust the government to train little Macy to be the leader, the Christian leader that she needs to be. Why does the church have no vision? Why do we have no vision beyond what's right in front of us? The rapture? And what's right in front of us. That's it. No long-term vision at all about how we can once again implant, invade, take over culture and society through the education of Christian children. Why can't we do it? I know why. Because, Coach, it's the end times. We're not going to be here much longer. So I'll go ahead and send them to government schools where they get taught how to do butt sex and what a penis is and what a vagina is and what menstrual period. Well, I'll send them because they'll need all that, Coach. They'll need all that when they get raptured. You don't have to amen. I'm just telling you the truth. And no vision. What does the scripture say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And if you look up the word perish, it doesn't mean die. Heaven forbid. That'd be merciful if we died. No, where there is no vision, the people run around directionless. They have no direction. Amen. I'm going to ask you something. Outside the four walls of the church, can somebody help me out here? Can anybody tell me any direction at all from the church in America? Outside the four walls, any direction at all? Coming from...
It,
leadership of the church to parents to children, any direction at all.
The Amish can do it. Why can't we?
The Amish do it. Why can't we? Why can't? Oh, I know why. Amish doesn't have a football team. That's why. That's why. We got to make sure our kids in a good choir and a good band. What? Your church couldn't have a football team? Is that what you're saying? Huh? I can tell you right now. Right now, I'll tell you right now. If I went out, if I wanted to, and I went out and tried to start a homeschool football team, and I sent the word out all around the area that I live. Hey, listen, we're starting a homeschool football team this year. I'd have plenty of players. I'd have plenty of them. Homeschool band? Want to have a homeschool band? We can't have a homeschool band. You know why? Because, you know, I don't know about their doctrine. I don't know. I know those churches. I know they're good people over there. But you know what? I don't know about their doctrine. And I don't know if we can. I don't know if I can. My tuba player can play with trumpet beside a guy who doesn't believe in doesn't believe like we. We are so nuts. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to say amen. Stephanie, God bless little Stephanie. She's going to her first ever abortion clinic this morning. They're going to get a handful from that sweetheart. They are for sure. We're praying for you, Stephanie.
Morning, Coach.
Yeah, you haven't left yet, huh?
No. They're going to be there around 11, the Right to Life people. So
11? Hey, Stephanie, listen. So, I don't mean to keep you in the teeth. Hey, Stephanie, listen.
Uh-huh.
Those babies, those girls are killing their babies. They're arriving right now. Right now they're arriving, Stephanie.
Well, then when you get there,
I love you. I love criticizing you. You get there at 11, they're already be dead. They'll all be dead.
Okay, I'm going right to make now. My butt move then. Yes, sir.
You go and you be with everybody else first time so you understand what it's all about. But then you work hard to get somebody to get up in the morning and be there at 7 o'clock with you when those girls are going in and murder the babies.
Yep, and I took my bright orange farm overalls and I wrote Unborn Lives Matter, so I'm so neon, you have to look at me. So I'm going to kind of stick out, and you inspire me, Coach. I'm learning. These are my baby steps, and I feel, like you said, if not me, who? If not now, when? And I'm trying.
Oh, boy.
Thank you, Coach, and thank you, everybody.
Go get them, Stephanie. We'll be waiting for a full report. God bless you. It'll be good. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. I've seen a lot of women, a lot of people, who are afraid to go to the abortion clinic or not, whatever. They feel uncomfortable to go. I understand. I do understand. I was there. But I know that when I see people go to the abortion clinic, they're changed. They are changed. Because they stand outside and they see those women go in there and it becomes real to them. It's not just abortion. It's now the killing of an unborn child. You see a woman walk in pregnant. And you know when she comes out, she isn't going to be pregnant anymore. It's powerful. So, Stephanie, God bless you.
You know why, Coach? Because when you do that, you're doing what Jesus said. It says, no greater love has a man that he lay down his life for a friend. What you're doing, what ladies and men are doing, are going out there. They're laying down their life, putting it on hold, stopping their little games and recreation long enough to go lay down their life for an innocent being that's a brother and a neighbor, a future neighbor. That's what they're doing, Coach. That's why they can't. It changes. You can't unchange that when it happens.
No, you can't, man. You can't. Mike Blake said that's what changed him. Bless you, Stephanie. I don't want to get bogged down on it.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
What if we knew that those women had Jesus in them?
Oh, my.
What if we knew those babies carried the Holy Spirit? And we're letting the Holy Spirit be snuffed out. No more Jesus being carried.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I don't think we look at them as spirit beings. Certainly the women don't, to kill them.
No, we don't, Mark. We don't look at them at all. We just don't. Out of sight, out of mind. You know, I'm talking about me, right? The reality.
Well, God knew us before we got our fleshly bodies. God knew us. Mm-hmm. God knew them too. And before we had flesh, we were equal, us and those little babies.
Amen.
To God that we were, because he didn't, you know, he knew us before we were born. And even though they're taking away the fleshly body of those little babies, God still knows them. It's up to us to preserve their flesh so they can live and house their spirit.
I saw the personal self-sacrifice that my daughter, Maggie, has made for her daughter over the last 24 hours. I've seen it up. I've seen up him, you know, firsthand. And to think that we have women walking into abortion clinics who have no love. Oh, my goodness. For that little life that's grown inside of them, folks, what's happened to us? And what's happened to us? Well, we don't have any either, really. We don't really have any.
I just want to follow up on that, Coach. I've rewatched that video of you talking to that girl in Louisville a few times. And like everybody else, it's powerful. But that one segment in there when you said you just need a daddy, and that immediate facial expression of pain, she was and she pushed back tears. She was literally about to cry at that moment.
That's why she turned her back.
Yep.
Coach, you want to pray for us down here in Augusta, Georgia? Because we're gonna have three churches tomorrow at the abortion clinic.
Amen. Amen. This is little Macy. Macy's the oldest sister of little Emery. So we prayed for Emery today. Did you guys pray for Emery?
Yeah.
Yeah, we did. So she'll get healthy and happy, and you guys probably going to get to stay here at Grampy for a couple of days. Won't that be fun?
Mm-hmm.
I'll take you to McDonald's. Cool? Mm-hmm. Let you get in the hot tub maybe too.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for coming down, See, little ones like this, man. They grow up to be little ones like that. So Keith and Ray Neumeier, I'm heading out to Kalispell. I'm sorry, where am I going? Helena, Montana this weekend, going out Sunday. Their kids matter to them. They matter to them, boy. Love you, Macy. Be careful, sweetheart. Step up over there. Oh, no, step up over. Atta girl. Step up over. Thank you, sweetie. Step on my wires up. What matters to them? It matters to hey, somebody else. Matters to them. Yeah, we're going to try to go out there, and maybe y'all can be praying. And we're going to get to some other organized effort going on out there as well on next week, and we'll talk about that. I'll be doing my show three mornings from out in where am I? Helena, Montana.
Oh.
Yep, I'll be doing the three mornings out there. So pray for us. That sounds kind of cheesy, doesn't it? I really mean it. Pray for us. Pray for us.
Pray with you, Coach. I'm participating with you out there while I'm right here at home working, carrying on. I'm participating with you, brother.
Amen.
I'm with you.
Amen. Amen.
That's how I look at it, Coach.
You know what the Lord said to me today? Holy Spirit said to me today. Look here. Look here. That's Mia. That's Mia. We prayed for Emery today. Did you pray for Emery this morning? Mm-hmm. We got to pray for little Emery to get healthy, don't we? We will. We'll pray for her. The doctors and Jesus will take care of her. I was reminded this morning. I was thinking about this kind of way the enemy operates, you know. I always want to blame the enemy. Look how pretty you are. Wave at everybody. Yeah, I'm my grandpa's girl. I'm thinking, man, oh man, Mia's sick. I'm sorry, Emery's sick, and my family needs me. And I said to myself, Lord, I got no business in Montana. I'm doing Montana. They need me here. And I was reminded, that when you are about your Father's business, your Father will be about your business. Right?
Amen, Coach.
So we made a commitment. Keith and Ray need us. They need us. My family needs me. But if I go help Keith with his family, I'm going to trust the Lord that he's going to take care of mine. Does that make sense, folks? Because there's plenty, plenty of reasons not to go.
Amen, Coach.
Come on. I'm going to be about my Father's business. my father's business is I said we're going to go out there and help him. Gave our word that we're going to do it. My brother stands in need of help. I'm going to go help
him. Hey, Coach, do you trust God is going to take care of your family better than you?
I can't take care of my family. I can't. Yes, of course I do, right?
There you go. Now, think about that question, though. How many people would trust someone else to take care of their own family better than they would?
Well,
he's your father, right, Coach? He's their father, too. He can do it.
Right. See, all I would be emotional support anyway, right? That's all. I mean, really. Plus, I'm believing Emmy's going to be okay, be out. She's going to get in there and get some medicine in her, and she'll be out of there. They're not going to keep her very long. What's today's Friday? She'll be in there today, maybe tomorrow. Watch this wire, sweetie.
Amen.
And then Sunday, probably. She'll be out on Sunday. So I'm going to get off this topic. Just understand this, man. We either serve or we don't serve. We either serve the Lord or we don't serve the Lord. I mean, it's what it is, right? So, Keithy, I'm still coming. Don't worry about that. Hey, I'm trying to shift gears here on you. Let me do this here. Let me do this. This is really, really important. I got great confirmation this morning on something that I don't know if I needed confirmation on it or not, but I put a note over here on my screen. Folks, listen, we need to be more radical, not less. We need to be more radical, more radical. Hey, Jared, pull up there down at the bottom of top 23, the last down there at the bottom. Are you coming back here? I call these guys my monkeys, Monkey Do and Monkey Moo. Now, they one wants to be on the screen, then the other one wants. They don't get to be on Grampy's show very often, so they want to come and say hi to it. So, Jared, pull that up there because I'm going to show you something that really kind of it touched my heart, and I'm not doing this to be braggadocious or anything like that. What?
Different.
Yeah, you look pretty. See, you're up there too on that picture.
Yeah.
Aren't you pretty? You know who I think you look like? I think you look like your mommy. Do you think you do? No? Who do you think you look like?
Mia.
Mia, you do look like you, don't you? Yeah. Mia Pearl. What a blessing she is. What a blessing.
I look different.
You don't look different. You look pretty.
I see it different on the...
On the TV? You think you look different on the TV? I see. Yeah. I see the joy of the Lord in you. That's what I see. Those pretty little eyes, the little brown eyes.
I have the same eyes like mommy.
You do have eyes like mommy. You do. You do.
And Macy has the same eyes like Emily.
Yes, Macy's eyes are like Emmy's. That's right. Okay, sweetheart, you go back up there. Gigi wants you. Don't get caught in Grampy's wire. Love you, sweetie. Man, oh, man.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, now, Grampy's got to finish the show. You can say hi one more time, and then you're going to have to go, okay? You don't need to climb up here. Just say bye-bye to everybody.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, go pray for your sister. Go pray for little Emery.
Precious.
So let's encourage me. I didn't mean to turn this into family hours. Sorry, folks.
Thank you for doing so, Coach. It's wonderful.
It is. It just happened, right? There's love in this house. Somebody sent this to me yesterday, and it encouraged me. And I want to share this with you because I think we need to be more radical. And this is written by Michael Snyder. Doesn't matter. Say, who's Michael Snyder? It doesn't matter. He's a guy on a website. No big deal. And Michael Snyder did an article yesterday on 24 voices that are warning America about what is coming, and most of them are being censored and persecuted. I thought, well, that's fascinating. I'd like to read down through there. Who Michael Snyder is talking about? So it's all good. And he lists number one, Mike Adams or Alex Jones. And he goes number two, Mike Adams. I thought, yep, man, Steve Quayle. Wow. Yeah. Zero Hedge. Yeah. Jonathan Kahn. Dr. Michael Brown. I'm amen. So yeah, Mark Slavo. Some of these guys I get to know better. Daisy Luther. Carl Gallups. Marty Breeden. Stan Johnson, Ricky Scapero, Dan Caitlin, Bree Keaton. I got to figure out who some of these people are. Augusto Perez, Zach Drew. I know Zach Drew. Tom Horn. Yeah, man, oh, man. That was number 17. Who's number 18, Jared? Tom Horn was 17. We're stuck. Okay, it's not. Hello. Not blaming you there, man. I just thought maybe you fell asleep on me there on the job or something. So he's trying to reload it. There's a Tom Horn. Anyway, bear with us here. I got down to number 23. Jared's loading it again. Don't you hate computers? There we go. Number Tom Horn, 17. L.A. Marzulli, number 18. Number 19, WorldNet Daily. Number 20, Paul Begley. Number 22, Michael Bodia. Number 23, well, I'll be darned. And look what he said. He said there's only one Coach Dave, and he's just as relentless as ever. Hey, Mark Trump, I like that word about me.
Uh-huh.
Relentless as ever. Could you imagine what this country would look like if we could clone Coach Dave and have those clones replace every single member of Congress? He speaks the truth with great boldness, and he never backs down. And I thought, you know what? That's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's what I want people to know about me. That's why I'm relentless, and I'm not going to back down. Now, question is, why aren't we all that way? Why aren't we all more radical? And I came across something today that really, really kind of, as I was preparing and all this stuff's going on, I came across something that, folks, I get emails all the time. People say, all you do is talk about homosexuality. Are you a closet homo? You must really want one in the rear. And I get them all the time. I can't even tell you how many of them I get. And I hear from Christians who say, can't you talk about any other topic? Well, I could. But sadly, we don't understand. We don't understand. We don't understand that beast. We don't understand. And the destructive nature of that beast. We don't understand it. Go ahead.
Well, why can't we just say to them, can't you do something else besides giving turkeys away at Thanksgiving? Can't you do something else besides giving winter coats?
Amen, Rob. Amen.
Hey,
Amen.
Coach.
Yeah.
The whenever you're in the battlefield and the enemy switches over to mortars, what do you start talking about? You tell all your troops about the mortars. Mm-hmm. Then you go into an area with landmines. What do you talk about? Landmines. Don't go over there. You get your leg blown off. So is the church talking about the landmines that the Christians are facing? No. Are they talking about the devices of the enemy? No.
No.
Are they telling us which route around? No.
No.
Are they telling? You're exactly right.
That's right. Are they telling us the danger? See, that's what this article talks about. Warning us. Are they warning us of the danger of the homosexual agenda? Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't care how many times you don't hear me. I could not care less what Mayor Pete Buttplug does in his own house. I could not care less. I'm not the window peeping police, right? I don't really care. Listen, I don't care what you do in your privacy of your own house. If you're in the privacy of your own house and you're doing stuff sexually with your wife that I would find a little bit weird, that's between you and the Lord, you and your wife. You don't need my approval for it, my disapproval. You got to stand before the Lord and give an account for it. If you're doing it in the privacy of your own house. But when you come out into the public square and you tell me that you want to do this deviant sexual behavior and want me in the public square to accept it, I got a problem with that, fellas. I have a problem with it. And the reason we are in this mess that we are in is because very few people express the problem they have with it. And because we don't express the problem that we have with it, our silence is consent.
Question. If you know your brother is doing unscriptural things with his wife, and you believe that it's up to him to deal with, what about the part of the Bible where it says to cut off your eye, mm-hmm. pluck out your eye if it brings in sin? If we're the body and we know one of our body parts are out sinning and we don't tell them, shouldn't we lop it off? I mean,
well, I think, yes, but I think that meaning is to make sure they stop it, right? Stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what. See, hey, Jared, go to my Facebook page very, very quickly. I'm sorry. This just popped into my head. Because this is the genesis of what I'm talking to you about here today, okay? I posted a meme yesterday or 2 days ago, whatever, of Mayor Pete Buttplug. You call him whatever you want to. I don't care. Listen. I am going to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but I'm going to expose them. That's what the scripture tells me to do. I don't have a personal animus or hate. Stop right there. I have no personal animus or hatred towards Mayor Pete Buttplug. I don't even know the guy. Probably is a great neighbor. Probably would be a great friend. Probably a lot of, you know, probably a really, really good guy, right? But look at that meme that's on the screen now. And I'm asking this. It's sorry, but this just doesn't look presidential to me. The idea that the American, how long ago, just how, folks, come on now. How long ago would the thought of this been unthinkable anywhere in America, let alone in the White House? How long ago? 20 years ago? When Ronald Reagan was president, would this have been thinkable? Before Barack Obama went into the White House, would this have been thinkable? What? A man who wants to be president of the United States at a campaign rally, openly kissing another man. Do you see? But we don't see. We don't see. Because this is the bottom of the destruction of the American culture right here. This is an abomination, the Lord said. It's an abomination.
And yet, what if he was kissing a goat? What if he was kissing a goat? Would we react then?
What if he's kissing a man and a woman, right? What?
What kind of family values is that?
Well, hey, but Joseph, if anybody stands up and speaks out against it, they call you names, right? Joseph, I don't care about the homos that send me emails. Listen, dudes, send me all you want. I don't care. It is a fly on my butt. My problem is those who call themselves Christians are giving tacit approval to it. Now, they wouldn't say publicly that they wouldn't vote for him. Listen, I'll say it. Are you ready? I would not vote for him simply because he is a sodomite. That would be the number one reason I would not vote for him. All right? Now, for the average Christian to say that, they would never say that. They'd give tacit approval to it. Right? Well, at what point? What becomes the restraining line? What is it? See, and we've been pro. Oh, I'm going somewhere. I don't know if I have time to do it all today. I don't know if I have to do it all. Hey, listen. That homosexual mafia out there, you right-wing watchers and you deviants and making your own videos out there. Hey, dudes, you're encouraging me, okay? You're encouraging me. You know what? I don't hate homosexuals. I hate homosexuality. I hate homosexuality and the destructive nature of it to our culture. I hate homosexuality. I don't know Mayor Buttplug. I don't know him. In fact, I wouldn't even know Mayor Buttplug was a buttplug if he hadn't told us he was. I wouldn't even know. I wouldn't even have considered. I wouldn't even have mattered to me. Wouldn't even have mattered to me. They say, well, what about Donald Trump? Donald Trump, he touched women's, you know, where the line goes, right? I say, yep, that's normal. That's a normal thing, right? That's a normal thing a sinner would do. It is. Yep, it is. Men go out and try to bed down a lot of women. Yeah, I know a lot of guys that did that. That's perfectly normal. It's like that animal instinct in us, you know, right? That's perfectly normal. But hey, listen, if Donald Trump's bedding down men, we got a different issue going on now. We got a different issue. Why? Because that ain't normal. That is a crime against nature. Why wouldn't Christian men stand up and say that? Why are we worried about these sissy men that send emails to me? And then why do I care what they care? Why do I care what they think? Why do I care? But we do. Why won't the men standing in the pulpit say to those guys, get out of here. Buzz off. What do we have? What? When they send me those emails, am I supposed to tell them how much Jesus loves them? Are you guys kidding? There's something wrong with you. So how this happened to us? I'm going to shut up a minute. Let me catch my breath. Somebody come on in here.
Coach, the prophet, the voice of the prophet today is to dig like Ezekiel, is to dig into that wall, open that door, and let everybody see it. That is what we have to do. That's what we're doing. You're right on.
Our voices have to get louder. Our voices have to get louder. Listen, I wear it as a badge of honor, those who hate me. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. And I said at my funeral, there's going to be a line for those crying. There's going to be a line for those peeing. Going to be two lines at my funeral. I don't care. I can't tell you how much I don't care. Why? Because I'm trying to fight for a culture and a society that these two little grandkids are going to live in. And my silence is not fighting. It's not fighting. So, Lord help me here. I can do it. You guys ever hear of the Overton window? You ever remember Glenn Beck wrote a book, I don't know, 10 years ago, I don't know how long time, on the Overton window. And I got thinking about that. Because see, that's how we got where we are today. That's how we got. Do you remember this, folks? Do you remember when the homosexuals told us that they just wanted to be left alone? They just wanted to be able to get married and plant a garden. They just wanted to be left alone. Was that the truth? Now they want you to bake cakes. And now they want you to teach it in your schools. And now they want you to bring it into and drag time hour into the life. Is that really what they wanted? They wanted us just to accept them? No. Here's the Overton window in a nutshell. Here's what it is. To make the unthinkable mentionable. That was the goal of the Overton window. In other words, homosexuality used to be unthinkable. You didn't even mention it. And then all of a sudden, they started to introduce it into society. And we got a little bit used to it. We heard that maybe Ellen was one. We heard maybe that was, and we heard that maybe others were. But they began to introduce into a society that this type of thing exists. And all of a sudden we went from that, what? Really, that exists? Oh my goodness, I didn't know that. And then all of a sudden they started to put openly homosexual characters on TV, or they became stars and they made them stars. And all of a sudden our opinion of something we thought was unthinkable 2 years before, now we like Ellen DeGeneres and she's funny. We like her. Oh, by the way, you know she's a queer? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, but she's so funny. She's so lovable. And I love it. You understand what the Overton window did? I'm going to show you in a minute. So it's been this gradualism that they've brought into us, that something that was unthinkable, they introduce it to you and you get inoculated with it and you get indoctrinated with it. And once they get you to think about that, what you used to believe was unthinkable, you would never bring in people, allowing people to come over the border, just opening the border and allowing them to come over. That was unthinkable. We would have never allowed that. They would have never. Bill Clinton wasn't for that. They weren't for that. And all of a sudden, then they bring up the idea of open borders. Then what do they begin to show you? What, these poor little kids starving at the border? And then all of a sudden, you went from not allowing any of them in to all of a sudden saying, oh, well, we got, she is starving. You understand? You understand? And you understand that the media's job, the Overton window, imagine a window, okay? Imagine a window in your house. That's what you look through. And when you look through a window, you don't see everything. You just see what you can see through that window. And they block everything else. Everything else that's gone on, and they introduce into that window things that you'd never thought about. And then all of a sudden, what do? Then they begin to expand the window. And then you go from homosex, then you go to marriage, and then, libraries, and curriculum in the schools. And there you were 20 years before, you thought it was unthinkable, and now they're doing it to kindergarten kids, and you can't even react. That's the Overton window. That's what they've done to us. And every culture. So I said today, this is for all the haters out there. I'm up in my game. I'm becoming more and more radical. I can remember one time my buddy Mark Harrington was, this is 20 years ago. He was on a large radio station arguing about, I think it was back during the marriage debate, back in 2004, whenever that was. And he was on this discussion back and forth, somebody for gay marriage and somebody, and Mark against gay marriage. And the moderator said, "Well, Mr. Harrington, why would you respond to that?" And Mark said, "Well, let's be very specific what we're talking about here. We're talking about a man inserting his penis in the anus of another man." And they cut him off. Boom! Because the last thing they wanted in that Overton window was the truth of what it really was about. See, they wanted to keep the window on Billy and Tommy with their garden, and they just loved each other, and they wanted to care each other, and they wanted to have medical insurance. No, no, no. And Mark just took that window, made it bigger, said, "Yeah, but here's what they're doing. There's what it is. Fisting. You've heard of fisting." Oh, no, no. Can't. Are you with me, folks? You understanding? The Overton window? Well, I have a quick video here I want to show you. Hey, Jared, let's play this at about, because listen, folks. Oh, my. Mayor Buttplug is so, so dangerous. Mayor Buttplug is speaking Christian values. Mayor Pete Buttplug is promoting. He is a Christian homo. Overton window. Overton window. Jared, do this at about a time and a quarter, time and a half. This is a great overview. Folks, this is what the mainstream media. Imagine this. Imagine the window. You can only see a little bit of it, right? You can only see such a limited amount as the window gets bigger. And how about this? That window, sometimes you move it. And when you move it, you're looking at it from a different perspective. And all of a sudden, you're seeing things that you never thought before. That's the Overton window. Go ahead, Jared.
When the press acts in the interests of the press, they are acting as a class, and they have found if they all act in concert with a cascade of articles all on the same subject, all with the same data points, and all pushing the same message, they can control society like some kind of social aristocracy. And it's men like Trump and PewDiePie and anyone else who has the balls to stand up to them and fight back who are now deemed the evil, tyrannical populists, even when all they are actually doing is dislodging these people from their illegitimately gained positions of power. I can even show you how the media achieved this power. I need to introduce you to a concept called the Overton window. The Overton window is a term coined by Joseph P. Overton, the former vice president of the McKinnock Center for Public Policy. The Overton window is the range of ideas that the public will accept in public discourse. These are the ideas that it is acceptable and politically correct for politicians and the media to say. And these are the ideas that they will allow to be said on their platform. I'll be speaking in general terms here, but it's rather hard to describe this concept without them. Here is a rough diagram of various different types of groups in society arrayed around the mainstream media, so I can demonstrate the mainstream media's relationship to them. This circle is the media's Overton window. This is the range of ideas that the media will find it acceptable to discuss. In a normal, healthy society, it should have some overlap with all of these groups, so members from these groups can be given a platform and given the opportunity to influence this society to explain and air their grievances, so politicians and other people can hear them, and if other people in these groups are having the same problems, action can be taken to try and alleviate it, to prevent one group suffering unduly at the expense of others. This is the Overton window that our media is operating with. One that entertains a very limited range of ideas, and ones specifically beneficial to the sensibilities of the mainstream media, who are usually overwhelmingly progressive. People outside of this bubble do not get heard. If the people outside of this bubble have a problem, and they are not heard, no one can fix the problem. No one will even know that there is a problem. Until it comes the time to vote. The reason the media's Overton window has shrunk to such a phenomenally narrow degree is because every time members of the groups on the outside of this bubble want an issue raised, the media simply ignores them and dismisses them with a label. You are a racist, you're a sexist, you're an Islamophobe, you are whatever. It doesn't matter what the method of dismissing them is, the point is that they are dismissed. This has gone on to the point where now there are more people on the outside of this bubble than on the inside. and they have raised up for themselves champions in the forms of Donald Trump and PewDiePie to solve their problems. And that's what these people are doing. Donald Trump is the president, and he must remain the president to solve the problems that these people are having, because these people find these problems intolerable because they are being oppressed. This must happen for the health of the society, and the people causing this are the gatekeepers in the mainstream media. And this is the reason that the mainstream media is so unpopular. They have the power to ruin lives, and they use it, which is what both Donald Trump and PewDiePie have said about their experiences with the media. And again, I quote them both: "This would be my life ruined if I did not have this platform from which to reply." In an indirect way, the mainstream media has been oppressing the people it's been leaving out of its narratives. It must be stopped. It must be prevented from acting like its own aristocratic class. They have to be prevented from doing this because they are damaging our societies. When Donald Trump says that the media are the enemy of the people, he's right. They are elitists. They are anti-populists. They are anti the people who they are oppressing. And they are like that to keep them under their thumb. This form of social tyranny must come to an end.
See this topic, Jared. But a lot of people are, see, that's what Trump's doing. Folks, listen, this is so critical for us to understand. Jared, a lot of people ask if you could put that down in the chat. See, here's what it's doing. Forever, the media, if we were to go back and look at that picture, Christian values weren't they weren't in the window. Christian values weren't in the window. So Christians had to start their own networks. They had to do Christian TV. And so Christian values become very, very, compartmentalized. What has Trump done? See, Trump has come and he begins to speak on these issues that the window folks don't want covered. They don't want those things covered. And he bypasses them by standing up and directly speaking why we have to close the borders. They're never going to show you on the window. They're never going to let that stuff in. That's why they hate him so much, because he understands the game, and he is now, listen to me, he is now making acceptable what was not acceptable 3 years ago. That's why they hate him. He's bringing up topics they would never cover.
Amen, Coach.
That's what's going on. And so I take encouragement from this, because we got to do the same thing too. We have got to do the same thing too. We can't lay in the bushes silently and allow the Overton window. Those folks, it's happening in churches. It's happening in churches. Hey, Jared, if we were to go back real quickly, oh man, I'm about out of time. Jared, go back to those 24 most influential people, whatever that thing was. 24, coach or folks, there's an Overton window in the church. There's an Overton window in the church. Will the church let Alex Jones in? Huh? No. Will the church let Steve Quayle in? Will the church let Mike Adams in? Will the church let Coach Dave in? No! There's an Overton window in the church.
Amen.
Yes. We got to speak up. We have to speak up to make what they've told us is abnormal to make it normal again.
How do you get an audience? How do you attract an audience?
Well, how do you? Because see, that's what they accuse me of, right? They say, well, he's just chasing the media. No, I'm not chasing the media. I'm trying to get in the window.
Then you gotta open that window and be more radical to the other side than they are to their side.
Oh, my goodness. Huh? Folks, unless we understand it. That's why we got to start calling homosexuality sodomy. That's why we got to do it. See, they programmed us to use their words with their window. That's what they programmed. We've got to stop calling abortion. We have to call it child murder. We have to call it what it is, because they will never let... they will never let that in that window. They will never, the churches won't call it baby murder. So when I get the chance to stand in a pulpit, I have to call it baby murder, because that's what it is. And the Overton window in the church won't let me in with it. They won't let me say it. It's a call to be more radical, not less.
Coach,
that's right.
You have created an audience.
We have. But, Mike, we have created an audience. But the Overton Window folks say stay away from him. Stay away from him, right? We have the solutions.
They're
it's
losing.
All about control, manipulation, and control. The religious Overton Window. Big Christianity.
One of the important things Mike Heath has taught us, and he taught you too, Coach, from the beginning, is that this platform of the internet enables us to get our voice out. Think about that. We'd have to book time on a media outlet like TV or the radio, and you know how hard that was too. So Trump's right, and this is a mic drop. Without him tweeting, he would have had no recourse.
No.
And that's where we are.
Let me give you an example. Born out of time. I'm on overtime. Mark Harrington. I love Mark Harrington. He's one of the great pro-life warriors in all of America. Just this week, they had a big pro-life gathering at the governor's mansion. Everybody got to go and have a dinner with the governor and get their picture taken with him and put their arm around him. And all these pictures of – I said to Mark, hey, Mark, did you go to it? He says, no, I wasn't invited. Huh. So do you know what? Neither was I. Isn't that something? Overton Window. Don't look at those guys. No. You look at the way we do it, the way Christians are supposed to do it, that Overton Window. Huh? Big Christianity. They don't want you looking outside the box either. Have a great weekend.
Two sets of portable gallows.